Take your Bibles with us and turn with us over to the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. I want to speak to you this morning on the second part of mob rules. Last week we looked at how Pilate was confronted with the mob that was ready to crucify Jesus, and he caved to the crowd, if you will. And we spoke about choosing Christ or choosing the crowd. And in our culture, many times you're going to be confronted. Are you going to choose the culture's way, the world's way, or are you going to choose Jesus? And then we spoke about this idea, you've got to always choose Christ regardless of the culture. Today I want to talk to you about actions and reactions to the mob or to the crowd. Actions and reactions. Say actions. Say reactions. And I want to speak to you about keeping your poise under pressure. I've been intrigued. People have talked about, we filled out brackets as a church for Speed the Light, and all the one seeds in the basketball tournament are already out. It was the first time it's ever happened like this. And the best basketball players, I would submit to you, I saw it over the weekend, is that the best basketball players are the basketball players that keep their calm amidst crisis, or their poise. Are they poised? A lot of ball players are good in practice, but they're not in the game when the pressure is on. I want to talk to you about, as a believer, keeping your poise under pressure. Because the fact of the matter is, some things are going to happen to you, and it's going to be dependent upon you how you react. Have you ever been in a situation where people react strangely? I have read a funny story, at least I thought it was funny. You know how I am with my pastoral jokes. I like this one. Bill was an elderly church member, and he lived a very simple lifestyle. He didn't have many of the world's means, if you will. And a wealthy uncle died and left part of his estate to Bill. But when the will was probated, the uncle had left Bill, this man from humble estate, had left him more than $1 million. Since Bill had experienced some heart issues in the past, his family was concerned, his relatives were concerned. If they just broke the news to him very, very spontaneously, that he might have a heart attack. So they asked the pastor to gently come over and meet with Bill and the family and share the news and try and minimize the shock. So the pastor went to visit Bill and said, Bill, have you ever thought about what you would do if you had $1 million? Bill thought for a moment and he said, well, I pretty much have everything in life, everything that I need. I guess if I had $1 million, I'd give it to the church. And then the pastor had a heart attack. Right there in our lives, we see actions and reactions. Our actions, church, build our reputation. Our reactions reveal our character. I'll say that again. Actions will build our reputation. Our reactions really reveal our character. We plan our actions, and we see what happens. But really, it's the reactions that reveal what's inside. You see me this morning, I have a sport coat, I shaved, I got dressed up, I'm holding God's word, and you might say, well, that's your actions, you're right. That's my reputation, if you will. But if you want to know the real me, ask Rhonda, or look and see how I respond, if it's a Christ-like way when somebody cuts me off on US 23. You're laughing because you know how some people respond or react. Actions build our reputation. Reactions reveal our character. We come to this part in John's Gospel today. And let me give you the background because it's a mini-series today. But if you remember, we went through the book of John for more than a year. In chapters 13 through 16 of John's Gospel, we talked about it in our series, Last Days Living. we see Jesus' farewell discourse. It's called the Olivet Discourse. Remember, we did a series on how do you live in these last days. In John 17, say 17, you know that is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's calling on the Father on behalf of the disciples and even for us. And we come to John's Gospel 18, where we're going to read the first 11 verses today. And we see that Jesus arrives at the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are called the Synoptic Gospels. They tell us that Jesus is under great pressure. And he knows that he's about to be arrested, put on trial, and then crucified. But John brings out some important details we'll look at today about that night that we don't find in the other accounts. And we see that this is Jesus' greatest crisis in his life up until this time. And we're going to see what Jesus does in a crushing crisis and how Jesus stayed as cool as the other side of the pillow, if you will, amidst the personal crises. And since we're facing, I would submit to you, at least in my spirit, I would submit to you, we're facing global crises. It seems like almost every day it's changing. We can learn how to keep our cool or keep our poise under pressure. So I want you to stand with me for the reading of the word. Would you please? John's Gospel, chapter 18. And let's read the first 11 verses if we can. Everybody with me, say amen. You look good today. I believe the Lord's going to speak a word to your heart and your life. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," I want you to get that. Say, "I am he." In the Greek, it literally says, he proclaims, "Ego am I," I am. We add the "he" just to clarify. But Jesus is literally saying, "I am." Say, "I am." They drew back, and fell to the ground. Again, he asked, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I told you that I am he." Jesus answered, "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those who you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Lord, thanks for your word. So powerful, Lord. I love your word. It's life to us. And Lord, I just thank you that it speaks to the realities of our lives. Nobody comes into this house today and can walk out of here saying, "You know what, it wasn't a relevant word to me." Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes our hearts and our lives. Lord, it reads us as we read it. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do today. There are people that are under crisis, Lord, amidst a pressure situation. And Lord, would you help them to keep their cool amidst the pressure that they face today? I ask, Lord, in these next few moments that your word come alive. And Lord, you speak through your servant to these people. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And Lord, may we leave changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everybody would say amen. 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 You may be seated. As I mentioned, it's a message today about reactions. And we can't control in great part our circumstances that we find ourselves in at different times. We can only choose to control our reactions. And our reactions reveal the true character. I want to ask you today three questions regarding this story as it applies to your heart and your life. I want us to first look at Peter's reactions. Then I want us to look at Jesus' reactions. And then I want us to apply it to our lives. So three questions. Question number one today is this. When a friend betrays you, what's your reaction? Jesus had chosen Judas to be part of his inner circle of disciples. Yet from the beginning, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. All the way back, if you look 12 chapters earlier, this is what Jesus said in John 6, verse 7. He said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, about $200 worth of coin today. And Judas will always be known in our culture, right? We still refer to traitors as a Judas, right? Or a Benedict Arnold. Somebody that's backstabbing, a betrayer of a friend is a Judas. I read a child's summary not too long ago, and I'm chuckling not because of Judas, but because of this seven-year-old's summary of Judas's life and the summary of the New Testament. David Dykes wrote about this. Look at what this seven-year-old said. Maybe it'll make you smile. It says, Jesus is the star of the New Testament. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Republicans. Jesus was a great man. He healed many lepers, and he even preached to some Germans on the Mount. Jesus also had 12 opossums. The worst one was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil that they named a terrible vegetable after him. Maybe you've been betrayed by somebody in your history. Someone that you thought was a friend. Was with my parents for a day and a half this past week for an executive presbytery meeting in Missouri. My mind went back to my dad's best buddy in the ministry. His name, I affectionately called him Uncle Jack. But Uncle Jack, our dear family friend, he once had one of his closest friends steal from him somewhere merchandise worth about $100,000. And initially he was angry, but he never got embittered. I even remember near the end of his life him saying, Uncle Jack saying about this man that had stolen $100,000 from him. He said, "Brad, I've come to the place where I figured if he could live with it, I could live without it." I want you to notice Peter's reaction. And then the reaction of Jesus. In the heat of the moment, Peter pulled out a sword and sliced off an ear of one of the men trying to arrest Jesus. Peter did, I would submit to you, he did three things wrong. Jot these down. First off, Peter confronted the wrong adversary. There was a spiritual battle going on at a deeper level than a physical battle. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle," say my struggle. Say my struggle. It says our struggle, your struggle and my struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan was at work that night. The Bible says that Satan had entered into Judas to betray Jesus. And I need to say it again, that the source of all violence, the source of all hatred in our culture, the source of all death and disease in our world today, the source is the devil. That person that is hostile towards you, can I tell you, they're just a pawn in Satan's game. The source is the devil. Jesus said the devil is a thief. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his game plan. So Peter, in essence, he confronts the wrong adversary. Secondly, he utilized the wrong weaponry. It's interesting that Peter would even have a sword. You say, well, why wouldn't he have a sword? It was against Roman law for somebody like Peter to have a sword. Under Roman law, it was illegal to carry a weapon. It would have been like being charged today with the crime of carrying an unlicensed firearm. Only the Roman soldiers and the temple police were allowed to carry weapons in that day. The zealots, they were considered terrorists in that day. They broke the law by carrying concealed weapons. There's a better sword for us to wield than a physical sword. There was for Peter as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says that we should use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Fast forward in Peter's life. Think about this. Here he is wielding a sword, a physical sword, but 50 days further down the road into the future, Peter is going to use a different sword. He's going to use the word of God. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days moving forward, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, that the people who received the word through Peter were cut to their spirit. They even cried out after he preached the word. They said, what should we do? Acts 2:38, Peter responds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter swung that sword of the Spirit, the word of God, 3,000 people were saved and baptized that very day. That's awesome. Amen. Peter confronted the wrong adversary. He utilized the wrong weaponry. He exhibited the wrong attitude. Peter had been sleeping when he should have been praying. And when he woke up and he saw the mob, he's enraged and struck out in anger towards this high priest servant, Malchus. While Jesus was keeping his poise, his cool, hot-headed Peter reaches a boiling point of anger. And the Bible is clear, right, about the damage that anger can create. Some of it, of you, are testimonies of the danger or the damage that anger can produce. Look at the word says. Everyone should be quick to listen. Say quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Fourth thing I want you to see regarding this. Jesus demonstrates divine restraint, however. There's an amazing detail in this account that I don't want you to miss, and I even had you repeat part of the verbiage, if you will. Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Then Jesus spoke two powerful words. We said that. Ego eme. I am, he said. In essence, I am he. I'm who you're looking for. You and I remember when we were studying the book of John. John's gospel is replete. It's full of I am statements. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the gate. He continually reveals, this is who I am. And we see there, he's pointing back by those I am statements to who God said he was. Remember, with the first time we read about that is where? The burning bush. Moses is wondering, who is this? And he just said, I am sent you. This is what you're to do. Jesus is responding to those people that are looking for him and just saying, you know what, to the mob, I am. And when they hear this, this is what you can almost glance over, gloss over when you read it. As soon as he says, I am, they fall flat on their face or on their back. Immediately, they fall hard to the ground. And there was such power in that matchless name. It was like a stun gun or a stun grenade was thrown into the crowd. I love what one theologian says there. His name is Rick Renner. Look what he states. The members of this militia that came to arrest Jesus were knocked flat by some kind of force. In fact, the verse says that they went backward and fell to the ground. The words "to the ground" are taken from the Greek word keme, which depicts these soldiers falling abruptly and hitting the ground hard. Some force unexpectedly, suddenly, and forcefully knocked these troops and temple police flat. I think Jesus was just demonstrating to them, Brian, that they weren't going to take him at all that night. When you say, well, they arrested him. But Jesus, the Bible says, you know what? He said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, no man takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord. Amen. Judas had kissed Jesus, and that's when the pandemonium occurred. Soldiers moved towards Jesus. Peter pulled out his sword and starts swinging away. And Jesus never lost his cool. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew's account, remember we said all the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just have a little different details. But look at Matthew's account. Then Jesus said to him, speaking to Peter, put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? A Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. So you do the math, 12 times 6, 72,000 angels could have appeared if Jesus would have called for it. And angels often would appear in the Word of God as warriors. You want to talk about a special forces army of angels, of 72,000 angels? The ramparts from heaven would have been unblocked for them to go and rescue Christ. How many of you know that? Amen. They could have said, you know what? Heavenly Father, call on us to rescue Jesus. He's calling us. They would have been gone. Isaiah chapter 37. If you're taking notes, jot down the reference. Isaiah 37 says that one night, one single angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. Imagine what 72,000 warrior angels could have done. But Jesus keeps his cool under pressure. He didn't call them. He displayed divine restraint and allowed himself to be arrested. So I ask you the question today. Question one, when a friend betrays you, what's your immediate reaction? Number two, when an enemy assaults you, what's your reaction? Jesus and his disciples were literally attacked, by the mob that had come to arrest them. And there's a good chance you won't be physically attacked in our culture, at least not now. But there are all kinds of verbal attacks, right, that are happening every day in our culture. In fact, I would submit to you, isn't it interesting how people will say something in social media that they would never say in person? I mean, people are assassins verbally because of social media. And people are hiding behind the social media with their insulting comments. That's a little bit off point, but nonetheless, I think it speaks to us. How do you react? In this event, I see four levels of reaction, and we have to choose the fourth one. I see level number one is this, evil for good. I call this the satanic level, if you will. Judas clearly falls into this category, in my opinion. Jesus chose Judas and treated him with kindness. And even think about this. The night that Jesus is betrayed, he washes Judas's feet. He knows this guy is going to stab him in the back and betray him and cost him his life. He betrays him for a measly $200, 30 pieces of silver. And yet, here he is. He's biting the hand that's feeding him, if you will. And sadly, I would submit to you, there's people even in this world today who harm individuals that even show kindness to them. Evil for good, satanic level. Level two is this, evil for evil. And I would call this the vengeance level. And that's where Peter was that night. He felt attacked, so he attacks back, right? It's the attitude in the Old Testament, the lax talionis. Lax talionis is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Notice, parenthetically, that in that day was thought to be merciful. Because when somebody punches you in one eye, you want to punch them in two eyes, right? You always want to one-up it, if you will. And lax talionis was, you know what, just evil retribution returns evil vengeance, if you will. You've all seen the bumper sticker, haven't you? Or the idea, I don't get mad, I get even. But here's what the word says. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay evil with evil. It goes to say on to say that it's God's job to exact retribution or vengeance. Number three, satanic level, vengeance level. I would say duty level is good for good. If you scratch my back, you know what? I'll scratch yours. This is the level of reciprocity. If you're nice to me, I'm going to be nice to you. But Jesus even says this falls short of true love. In Matthew chapter 5, if you're taking notes, it's not on the screen, but jot down Matthew 5, 46. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the pagans do that. He says, you know what? If it's just good for good, that's not good enough. He said the highest level of reaction, the way to live is good for evil. And that's the Savior level. Aren't you glad for the Savior level? I mean, come on. Aren't you glad for the Savior level? That even though we were in our sin, Jesus repaid us with forgiveness? I mean, that's awesome to me. And good for evil is the Savior level. Even in the midst of this mob scene, right, of being arrested, Jesus shows kindness. He's simply living out what he had said in Luke's Gospel 6, 27 and 28. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Good for evil is the Savior level. I want you to pause with me for a minute. And I want you to just digress a little bit, and we'll take our eyes if we can, not primarily off of Jesus, but we'll focus just for a minute on this priest-servant, Malchus. This character, the other Gospels don't mention his name. John mentions his name. And I want you to put yourself in his sandals for a moment. John's the only one, as I mentioned, giving his name, and he works for his boss, the high priest. He's been brainwashed to believe, you know what, that Jesus is a dangerous man who is destroying their religion and their country. And Jesus had to be stopped. Malchus has it in his mind. He's got to be stopped at all costs. Everybody with me, say amen. So Malchus is on the front lines as he moves towards the capture of Christ. And then out of the corner of his eye, he caught the flash of a sword. And he instinctively ducks his head to one side. Now, mark it down. Peter's not trying to cut off his ear. Peter's trying to cut off his head. Peter's a fisherman. He's not a swordsman. He's not a soldier. But he's out to get this guy. And Malchus is injured. And I imagine he falls to the ground. He's writhing in pain, if not screaming. And Malchus reaches for the source of his pain, and he's got all kinds of blood over his hand. He figures and he realizes his ear is gone. His hand comes back bloody. And what are the thoughts that immediately run through his mind? I'm going to be deformed for life. I'll probably lose my job. I could even die from blood loss. This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. But Dr. Luke adds a great detail. That's why I love God's word. Malchus looks up and sees Jesus moving towards him. And there's kindness in his eyes. Then Jesus, the great physician, kneels down and replaces Malchus' severed ear. This is the last miracle that Jesus does before the crucifixion. It's an act of kindness towards Malchus, an act of kindness towards Peter. If Jesus hadn't healed Malchus, there might have been four crosses that day on Golgotha. And Malchus had entered the garden to arrest a fake and a fraud. And he stood back in awe, and he had to know this truly is the Son of God. We don't know if Malchus came to faith later on. We're not certain of that, but it wouldn't surprise me if Malchus is in heaven and we meet him there. What do you do when a friend betrays you? What do you do when the enemy assaults you? And then last question is this. When God's will is painful, what's your reaction? Some of you are living in crisis right now. There's an issue with kids. There's an issue with health. There's an issue with finances. When God's will is painful, what's your reaction? Say Gethsemane. Nice and loud. Gethsemane. Gethsemane. The name Gethsemane, the garden that Jesus is in, means olive press. And to this day, there's still olive trees in that location. Olives are placed under tremendous pressure to extract the olive oil. They usually go through three pressings. Each pressure is more intense than the one before. And this is a powerful picture, if you will, of what Jesus felt that night, Brighton. Three times Jesus cried out to God the Father, "Abba, Father, all these things are possible for you. Please take this cup away, but not my will, but yours be done." And three times he came back and he found his disciples asleep. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we read that the third time that Jesus came back and said, "Get up, my betrayer is approaching." And John picks up the action of the arrest and mentions the cup, the drink, if you will, the picture. It's an act that you and I have to go through, finishing the cup, if you will. John 18:11, it says, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given to me?" And sometimes each and every one of us, nobody's exempt in this room today or watching online, we face unpleasant circumstances. And the sword and the cup represent two different ways to respond. When we're given the cup of circumstances that are unpleasant, we can respond the sinful way and we can swing the sword, if you will. Peter thought he could fix the situation, and all he did was make a bloody mess. And sometimes we try to do the same thing. Sometimes you're tempted. There's even many ministers, some of my friends, they always try and fix the problem in ministry by, "Hey, how can I figure it out?" rather than calling on God. And we think we can fix everything by our own energy or our ingenuity. When you're in a crisis, sometimes you think, "You know what? I just got to figure a way out." And sometimes we realize we're powerless to fix it, but we still slash away anyway. 1996, you know the story if you've been a part of the church for any length of time. We got rejected by the Brighton Township to build right off of Spencer and Buno Road. And the politicians were there. Or we told you, Ron and I pulled in to that township meeting that night. And the place, parking lot's full. We hadn't had one issue up until that time. And they said, "It's a rubber stamp. Just come to the township planning meeting and you'll get your approval." So we showed up. We went there that day to thank them primarily. And there were cars streamed up and down Buno Road out onto Spencer. And I said to Ron, "Man, something must be going on. Heavy deal tonight to be able to have this kind of crowd." Remember that, Sharon? And the fact of the matter was when we got in, we found out we were the deal. And they they turned us down. They said, we don't want people, motorcycle gangs coming. They didn't even know Jay wasn't even a part of the church yet. They said that. Oh, Trask and Old Brightmoor in Detroit, they had motorcycle gangs. We don't want them coming there. Oh, we love having the deer out on the property. We don't want car doors slamming around our neighborhood on Sunday mornings. Please reject these people. And just, I mean, these guys folded, those politicians folded like a cheap suit. They came to us afterwards. Hey, you know what? Sorry about that. No harm, no foul. I'm like, hey, we're harmed. And they just said, just take us to court. Take us to court. You'll get your approval. We'll save face with the public, and on you'll go. But the fact of the matter was, we know God spoke to us. God spoke a clear word to our hearts. Don't swing the sword. The sword would have been taking them to court. But God provided sovereignly for this church. You're sitting on the testimony today of God's provision. This property, infinitum, is better than that property over there. Some of you wouldn't even be here today if you hadn't driven up and down 23 and saw the property. The fact of the matter was, the swing the sword would have been the wrong way. It would have been the sinful way. And God just said, drop the sword, Trask. Drop the sword, Brighton Assembly. Just do it my way. And oh, I'm grateful we did. But sometimes you've got to go God's way as well and drink the cup. And what was pleasant was that cup that Jesus was going to drink of was his death and crucifixion. We drink the cup. Drink the cup means to go through an experience. Some of you are in the midst of drinking a cup today. And it's God's way. You drink the cup. Inside that cup, Jesus knew there was terrible physical pain. He was going to experience, he knew over the next several hours that he would be tortured. He'd be crucified. His nerve endings in his skin would be recoiled. He was going to go through pain like no human had ever experienced. Also on the inside of that cup wasn't just physical pain, but it was isolation. All those disciples were going to forsake him. He was going to be on his own. He's going to face the cross alone. And even on the cross, he endured isolation from the Father because the Heavenly Father is holy. He had to turn his back on sin. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's all alone drinking that cup. But I would submit to you probably the most horrifying thing of the content of that cup was the sins of all the world. He would bear the sins, my sins, your sins, and his body on that cross. Aren't you glad he did? All the lies, all the theft, all the murders, all the rapes, all the unjust wars of the world would stain his sinless soul. And that's why he prayed, Father, please take this cup away, but not my will, but yours be done. When you and I face Christ, crushing crisis, what do? If you'll give me 2 minutes as the worship team comes back, that's all it'll take because it's pretty simple. As the worship team comes back, just jot down these three ideas because some of you are in crisis even now. Going through pain, doctor's prognoses, vocational issues, relational issues. What do? We should do the same three things that Jesus did. First, we've got to pray. This was where Christ met the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed. Can I just encourage you? Friends, I'm thankful this house of prayer model that we're following on Wednesday nights. Be a part of it. It's 1 hour and 5 minutes together, 7 to 8.05. I want you to know it can be 65 of the greatest minutes that you have in the week. It's just to come and seek the face of God with us. Rhonda told me this past week, she was over in a bank of chairs just journaling and communing with the Lord while she was writing. Can I just encourage you? Let the first reaction of your life in crisis always be to pray. So say pray. Secondly, the thing that you do that Jesus did is surrender. Surrender our will to God's. Lord, you could have removed this situation from my life, but Lord, you chose not to. So Lord, help me to be found faithful. I surrender. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Many times in life, the Lord wants to teach us lessons in these situations. I've had them multiplied times, scores of times in my tenure here at the church. Some of the greatest victories I've ever seen in my personal life. We did it in 96 when we got turned down. We said, Lord, you know what? We don't understand, but what do you want us to learn? What do you want us to be taught in the midst of this crisis? And I'm so grateful we surrendered. And friends, there's been times I've rebuffed. I don't want you to even appear, think that I've made past every test of the cup. But I would submit to you today to just surrender and say, Lord, in the midst of this crisis, I don't want you to remove it. I just want to react the right way. Lord, I want to be found faithful as you are faithful. What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to receive? And Lord, I want to be found faithful. So say, pray. Say nice and loud, pray. Say surrender. Thirdly, say trust. Jesus did that. He trusted the Father. He allowed himself to be arrested, go through the agony of the cross, because he trusted his Father. Peter would later write, look at this. This guy that laughs off, I think this is amazing. And after you write that down, stand with me today. Would you do that right now? Peter writes this. This guy that laughs off the ear of Malchus, later on in his life, post-Pentecost, when he's wielding the sword of the Word of God, you know what he writes? He said, when he was insulted, speaking of Christ, he did not insult in return. Stop right there. Notice the difference, remember? You know what? Even though you receive evil, respond with good. He's insulted, but he didn't return the insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He could have said, you know what? You guys are going to get your day. You're doing this now? Hey, just wait. No. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted, say entrusted, himself to the one who judges justly. During the times of trouble, do you trust? Do you pray? Do you surrender?